Well, it is almost over, or at least we hope it's almost over, right? This dumpster fire of a year that we've all experienced. All of us have experienced a year unlike anything our parents experienced. All of us are sick of it. And too many have been touched by the worst part of this whole situation, and all of us have had to adjust. For me, 2020 will be the year that I was vindicated, okay? I've been accused for a very long time of being a germaphobe. But really, I was just preparing my entire life for a pandemic that just happened to occur in my lifetime. I was always amazed at how many people would actually use the tray table on a plane, because I've seen those used for a changing table over and over and over again. But people would just lay food on it and then eat it. And I'm just sitting there just kind of with a disgusted look on my face like, what are you doing? I have been shocked at how much people have started to change and how much people haven't changed. I mean, even at that, even with all the stuff going on, I am still amazed at how many of you guys will go into a men's room and think that a rinse equals a wash. It's not the same thing. You got to wash those hands, not just stick them under the faucet and rinse them. I mean, come on. They teach you that in third grade. Step it up, guys. If 2019 was the year of voice, when most of us started our sentences with Alexa, well, 2020 was the year of quarantine, toilet paper, carryout, Netflix, contactless delivery, video, and in particular, video calls on Zoom or on Teams. In fact, for many of you, it was some of your first interaction with things like Zoom or Teams. And I'd been using those for a while, and I'd use the backgrounds every now and then. I tried to be a little cute with it. 2020, when all this really happened in March, when everybody got sent home, I decided to up my game on both of those platforms. So I started charting my journey through the world of changing my backgrounds just to keep things a little bit interesting. So I'll show you a few of them. I started with just the simple quarantine background, where I'm visibly separating myself from the people behind me. I also tried the now way overused Brady Bunch background, and now everybody's using it, so I haven't used that one in months. A call from the cafeteria of the High School Musical set is always a good idea if you want to get a little bit of attention. But, you know, I would pull in even some animation. Like, I would visit Stewie's room and let Rupert listen in on my calls. I filled Freddie Mercury's spot in Queen for a while until that one got a little bit old. And I have no clue what this one is, other than sheer awesomeness. I mean, you want to have an interesting call, use this one as your background. I found also that people listen pretty closely when you can travel through time and sit that close to the flux capacitor. With a tech crowd, I learned that anything related to Star Wars, especially when I bring the Wookiee along, plays really, really well. And yes, we've had elders meetings via Zoom. And what background goes well with that? Well, of course, my shot from the Christmas service in 2019 with Stuart Cash. Always a good choice. And then last week, I decided, you know what, I need to up my game again. So now I'm choosing to dress appropriately for the backgrounds that I use. So last week, when I did a call from the ice world of Hoth out of The Empire Strikes Back, I figured I needed to dress for the cold, but I did get a little warm on that call. You don't want to wear too much outerwear on a call that's going to go beyond 30 minutes. I mean, listen, I feel like I'm talking to a group of people who don't need to be told that the last year has been hard or that the world and the last year has been chaotic. The world is chaotic even on its best day, but the last year has been true chaos. I mean, we've literally had to relearn how to live. The world we live in is a place that even on a normal pre-pandemic day, I mean, it seems like our world is ruled by chaos. Morals that are completely mangled up, mixed up priorities, values that are twisted to the extent that chaos really kind of becomes an understatement. And it's into that world that the bride of Christ, that you and I, we march every day. It's into that world of chaos that each of us really lives. And it's in the middle of that chaos that I want so badly to feel like I'm doing something great for the Lord and for his kingdom. And it's in that world where I feel so completely inadequate. So how do we start to come out of the chaos? Listen, if you're a member at Pleasant Valley, or if you're just new to Pleasant Valley, or if you're visiting us, I want you to know that Jesus created his church to be a light to the world. And unfortunately, we got really good at putting that light on a dimmer switch whenever it suited us. So let me tell you what excites me. 2020 may have been just this rotten year that a lot of us want to forget, although a lot of good things have happened in it. But for me, it's always going to be the year when we at Pleasant Valley defined the vision for the next 10 years of this congregation. You've heard us tease about it. You heard us try to plan a reveal of our 10-year vision and something that we really were trying to focus in on early this month. We were going to try and do it December 6th. Well, the pandemic just didn't want to cooperate with that. But I can tell you that very soon, when we're able to schedule that time and be together safely, it's going to be a day that you do not want to miss. Trust me. It will be a great way to come out of the chaos that we've been living in the last year and that's in the world constantly. We want to be a church that leads the way out of the chaos. We want to come out of the chaos and do something great for the Lord and his kingdom and move in some great, awesome directions, just like 400 men, 400 criminals. In 1 Samuel 22, there's this scene that is only two verses long, but changes the history of Israel forever. Look at the first verses of 1 Samuel chapter 22. You can go ahead and turn over there, but, well, you and I both know you're going to wait for me to put it on the screen, right? So let's go ahead and put that on the screen. In 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse 1, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All of those who were in distress, in debt, or discontent gathered around him, and he became their leader. Friends, listen, the Cave of Adullam was no Hilton. It was no Marriott. It wasn't even a Best Western or even achieving the level of a Motel 6. It was a rough refugee camp, a dark vault on the side of a cliff that stretched back into the dark hills, and huddled in that tight, clammy cavern were 400 losers, a mob of miserable humanity. They came from all over the place and ended up in that cave. And the one thing they had in common was a bad record. All of these people, criminals, people with bad backgrounds, living in a cave that probably smelled worse than a locker room, or probably possibly even worse than a teenager's shoes that have turned, that should have been thrown away 3 months ago, but for some reason they're still wearing them, and you know exactly what I'm talking about if you've had a teenager. It's a place where Charles Manson would have wanted a nightlight. These people had one word for those who crossed them: victim. Except for one. Enter David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, enters this rough scene. And the Bible just shoots straight ahead and says, and he becomes their leader. They start with 400, and before you know it, they grow to 600. For some reason, the Bible just runs straight to the he became their leader part, but you know there had to be more to it than that. And if you read your Bible carefully, you find that within a year, that same mob of criminals becomes a valiant fighting force standing behind our friend and our brother, David. The same ones who stood in the field of battle with David, their names are recorded for heroism and dedication. These guys become what are known as David's mighty men. They rose out of the chaos and out of the crowd and out of a bad background and out of a scary world to do and to be what nobody had ever done or been before them. And I read that story, and I think that I want to be like that. I want to make an impact like that in the kingdom of God, and I struggle with how to do it. How do I become a person that, given all we've got against us, and against all of the odds, and all of the ways that Satan tears up people's lives, how do I become that type of person? I want to be a man like that. I want to surround myself with people like that. I want to step above the chaos in a meaningful way. So I look at that crowd of people, that crowd of people that in 1 Samuel 22 are transformed. And I wonder, if I want to become what they were in the final analysis, maybe I should consider becoming a little bit of what they were in the primary analysis. Now, maybe what they did at the end takes being a little bit of what they were at the beginning, or at least acknowledging how I'm like that. Now, hopefully you know, I'm not saying let's all go be a bunch of criminals, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying let's look at how these people are described in the scriptures. You remember how that looked? The Bible gives three traits. They were in distress, in debt, and discontent. And if we're real honest with ourselves, all of us have been all three of those at one time or another. You know, we in our world are in distress right now. It is pure chaos. Many of us know exactly what it feels like to be in debt, whether it's on a balance sheet or morally in debt. And most of us could raise our hands and say, yeah, I'm discontent. In fact, I've been discontent off and on through my whole life, and I hope I can break the cycle. So today, I want to share one miracle and two stories. The miracle's the same in both of the stories, but one of the stories occurs in the Old Testament and one occurs in the New Testament. The miracle is a miracle of healing. The miracle that I believe God performed in the cave of Adullam on the hearts of 400 people. The first place I want you to see this miracle is in Numbers chapter 21. So go ahead and turn over there, or just wait and we'll put it on the screen for you. Numbers chapter 21, you might know this story. You might know a lot about this story. Some of this story may be new to many of you. But listen to what happens in Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor, talking about the children of Israel. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." We said the same thing at Harding when I was there about the food. But let's be honest, okay? We all know that Israel acted like children, right? Just like we act like children on occasion. They're grumbling, they're mad, "Look what you've done. We had it better in Egypt. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt so that we had to endure all of this? We don't even have proper food." And then look at what the Bible says in verse 6. The Lord says, "Okay, you don't like the food? I'll send snakes." He didn't say that, but look at what he does. Verse 6, "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned. We spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." And let's just hit pause there for a second, okay? These people complain, and they did not get what they wanted from God. So God sends snakes, and a lot of them are dying. They are having to deal with snakes, and I'm just going to be real transparent. I hate snakes. I despise snakes. I know some of you think snakes are cool. I know some of you go out and catch snakes with your kids and whatever. No, not me, okay? I don't care if some people have actually used the phrase with me before, "Oh, but that's a good snake." No, there is no good snake. as far as I'm concerned. I don't care if it's poisonous or not. If it bites me, I'll die, okay? That's just the reality. But what happens here is God sends something to get their attention, and oh, does he get their attention. And people are dying. These people can't even put their kids to bed without wondering, are they going to be bitten tonight? Will they die from a snake bite? And so they changed their tune fairly quickly. When they didn't get what they want, and there's a punishment attached to it, oh, please, we're sorry. Please pray to God that he'll take these snakes away. And look what happens in verse 8. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Here's what's really, really interesting about that. Moses prayed that God would take the snakes away, but he didn't. But he did provide a way to be healed. If the people were injured, if they were bitten, all they had to do was look at the snake on a pole and they would be healed. It's all they had to do. And you know what troubles me about that story? I do the same thing. I don't get what I want. I complain. And the next thing you know, I've got a consequence. And then I'm asking God for something and he answers the prayer, but not in the way I wanted. Listen, friends, God will provide healing to you. He did here, but he didn't take away the snakes. And sometimes there will be lasting effects to things that happen in this life. So here's the reality of this and the thing that troubles me the most. You got to know, because we're dealing with humans, you got to know that there were some people who would not look at the snake. The way to be healed was right in front of them, but they never looked up at it. They just kept looking down. I can power through this. I got this. Or maybe it was the line of, I'm just mad. I can't believe God would do this to me. I'm not looking at that snake. I'm not doing what he says. Let's be real honest. God will provide healing, but it may not be in the way that we always want. Now, let's look at the second, okay? God provided healing in the case of Moses, but he also did what love required at that time. He gave them a choice just like he did in the garden. Nobody had to look at the snake, but he gave the choice and he gave healing. Second story of the same miracle of healing that I want you to see is in John chapter 5, and it starts in verse 1. And it's one of my favorites because it is so me, and it gives me a little bit of hope. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, I want you to get the picture, because in other versions of this story, it gives the history of this pool. There was a legend that an angel would come down and touch the water, and if you were the first one in the water, when you saw the ripples in the water, you would be healed. And so all of these people are waiting around a pool, watching the water, looking for any disturbance on it. And then I can't imagine what it looked like to see the race to get in the pool. And Jesus comes up on this person who has been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years this person has been unable to walk. And Jesus sees him lying there, verse 6. And learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. So he asked him, do you want to get well? Yes, he says. Oh, I just wish he had said that. He didn't say that. He gave a very 20-20 answer. Listen to what he says. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Hey, don't want to get well? It's not my fault that I can't get healed. It's someone else's. I'm disenfranchised here. I'm the victim. Sounds so 2020, doesn't it? Look down at verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And I gotta wonder if when he starts to get up on legs that he has not stood on in 38 years, if he was a little wobbly, if it took him just a second, and he gathers up his mat and he starts to walk. He doesn't thank Jesus. He doesn't find out who Jesus is. He just starts walking. And then you find out that the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." "I've been healed, though," and he's excited. No, he doesn't say that. He falls right back into his habit of blaming everyone else. But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' It's not my fault. I didn't do this. The one who healed me made me do this." So, 2020, I wish we could break this cycle. So, the man who was healed, they ask him in verse 12, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. What an ungrateful, I probably shouldn't judge him. So here's the thing that stands out to me about this guy. "Do you want to get well?" gets asked. He doesn't answer it. He blames someone else. The Jewish leaders ask him, "Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath day?" He blames someone else. And to add insult to injury, when Jesus comes up and he finds out who it was who really heals him, he doesn't keep his mouth shut. He goes straight to the Jewish leaders and said, "Hey, I'm not in trouble here. I found out who it was. Jesus did it." Really? Why would Jesus heal someone who is so ungrateful? Could it be because of the same reasons he heals us, who are so ungrateful so often? Two stories of healing. Both had the option for those who were sick. Both have this little tripwire in them. In the snake, you got to look at the snake to be healed. And in the story of the man by the pool, Jesus says, "Hey, do you want to get well?" And PV and friends of PV, I've got to ask you the question, because it really is the question. Do you want to get well? Coming out of all of this that we've lived through, do you want to get well? Do you want the kind of healing that not only transforms you, but also those around you? Do you want to be healed of your distress? Jesus has already paid your debt. Do you want to learn real contentment in life? There's so many times when I've been frustrated, and when I'm really honest, it's because I have failed. And I stand here on behalf of the shepherds of this church, and I'm asking you, PV, do you want to get well? Do you want to be better? Because we do. And in the Old Testament, all people had to do was look where God told them to be healed. So, PV and friends of PV, where are you looking? As we enter 2021, are you looking down at all the problems and the stuff we're all mired in? Or are you looking at the only one who can heal this world? It's a challenge that we've all got to wrestle with on a personal level. Harry Fosdick said far better what I'm trying to say when he said that every preacher has his dream. And this is mine. That not only will those of us ordinary men and women have the spirit of the cross in our common days, but that there may be some youth, someone, some distinguished person of immense possibility for whom the Lord is especially looking. And oh, when out into his generation such a youth moves, ready to do what nobody has any right to expect them to do, the whole world is changed. Friends, listen, I personally don't think the greatest books have been written yet. I don't think the greatest songs have been sung yet. I don't believe the greatest advances and triumphs of the soul have even occurred yet. I think that they wait the coming of the right men and women who will put their eyes on our leader. Listen, I don't believe the Church of Jesus Christ has touched the world near in the way that it can. And I want to be part of that. You know what this city needs? More than it needs a better economy, more than it needs lower rent or lower taxes, more than it needs lower unemployment, more than it needs a bunch of straight-A students, or more than it needs a bunch of pious people walking around. It needs a rowdy mob who knows what healing feels like and who want to share that kind of joy. And you know what I'd love to see Pleasant Valley become? I'd love it to become a cave where thousands of people in distress and in debt and discontent get together and make a statement to this world about moving out in the name of Jesus. Pleasant Valley, it is time to rise. It is time to rise to our calling. So let me challenge you on behalf of the shepherds here. 2021 is when we start winning again. It's a year we want to look back on and celebrate as the year when we started knocking Satan off the throne of people's hearts in this city and beyond. I can only hope that all of you want to be part of something like that. Now, if you want to talk, if you want to study, if you want to know more about this Jesus that we are so excited about, let us know. This news is too good to keep to ourselves. And it's hard. It's hard during this time to connect with people and to have the kind of conversations and sharing that we want to have. So the easiest way we found to connect people who need prayers or who want to study or who just need someone to talk with is for you to just text the one word, PV Next Step, to 94090. I hope that God will bless all of you. Our prayer as a leadership here at Pleasant Valley is that God will bless all of you in this coming year, and may God be glorified through this place in 2021.